cared for us like Jesus. And we pray that you will speak to us through your word tonight, Lord. Touch our hearts as only you can. Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a quiz for you. Thought you would enjoy this. By the way, have any of you got 100 on this so far? No? I want you to know that sometimes I run these quizzes past my wife and we end up in severe debates. But I always win. I write the questions. Number one, this will be true or false, so listen carefully. And remember, every part of a statement must be true for it to be true. Number one, the book of Revelation is full of pictures and symbols. One area that it is clearly literal is the number of those faithful who will be alive when Christ returns. It will be 144,000. Let me repeat it. The book of Revelation is full of pictures and symbols. One area that it is clearly literal is the number of those faithful who will be alive when Christ returns. It will be 144,000. True or false? Indeed, it is false. The number 144,000 is a symbolic number. There's a lot of the symbolism that I didn't go into with you the other night. The term thousands is actually a kind of a general term, meaning many. And sometimes you read in the scriptures, they brought their thousands, we brought our thousands. I mean, they had a lot and we had a lot. And the 144, that number is an interesting number. And we'll play with it on another study. But we'll proceed on. Let's go to number two. True or false? The wind the four angels hold represents the judgments of God. The wind the four angels hold represents the judgments of God. True or false? That indeed is false. It is the wickedness of the devil and what he's trying to do that the four angels are holding back. And God in his mercy will not allow it to happen. He won't let those winds blow until his people are ready. Number three. There will be a movement to destroy God's faithful people in the last days. There will be a movement to destroy God's faithful people in the last days. True or false? That is true. And the good news is God will not allow it to happen. He will not allow it to happen. Number four. The seventh chapter of Revelation describes all the redeemed. The seventh chapter of Revelation describes all the redeemed. True or false? Okay, four of you say true. Now, how many of you just aren't sure what the seventh chapter says? Okay, the seventh chapter is what we studied the other evening, and that's the one where the first group of people are numbered, the 144,000. The second group are an innumerable throng that nobody could number, and the answer is true, that Revelation chapter 7 pictures all the redeemed, those that will be alive when Jesus returns and those that have passed away but are resurrected when he comes back. And as I mentioned, you can always remember it this way. If anybody asks you if you could be in any chapter of the Bible, always say, I want to be in Revelation chapter 7. You'll be in good shape if you're in Revelation chapter 7. Number five. The seal of God is the Holy Spirit in a believer's heart. The seal of God is the Holy Spirit in a believer's heart. That is true. Very true. The scriptures teach us that the seal of God is basically his seal of approval. And it is a settling into truth. It is a settling into an experience with God that causes him to pour more of his Spirit out upon us, and we walk more closely with him. Tonight, our topic is the seven trumpets. And I'd like to share a story with you as we begin. When I was a little boy, we lived in Cadillac, Michigan. And we lived a short distance from Lake Cadillac. Our street came right to Lake Cadillac. And so the neighborhood had a little access point where anybody who wanted to could go down to the lake. And so we liked to go there and swim. Now, there were five children in my family. By the time my sister was seven, my mother had had the other four. So she had five children in 7 years. And we were all pretty close in age and full of energy. And on one summer day, we were on to my mother. Mom, take us swimming, take us swimming. Oh, we wanted to go swimming. Oh, just couldn't stand it. We had to go swimming. And so my mother took advantage of us. Well, you get your rooms cleaned and you get it. You know how you do that too with your children. And so we got all the stuff done. All of our excuses were eliminated. And we headed down to that little area to swim. Now, on the way down, way off in the distance, we could hear the rumble of thunder. And we knew my mother was concerned about it. We could tell by the hesitancy that she had. And we kept assuring her, no, Mom, don't worry. It's a long ways away. It won't even come near here. And we went faster. We wanted to get in that water. And so we got in the water and we were playing around and the thunder got closer, louder. The wind began to pick up a little bit. And my mom was getting real nervous. And about that time, our neighbor, he lived a few houses from us around the horseshoe bend that the street made. His name was Mr. Levine. He came pulling up in his car, and he saw my mother and the five children down in the water. He stopped his car, got out, and he hollered at my mom. Hollered at her. I can't imagine the rudeness of some people. He said, Rosie, that was my mom's name, get those kids out of the water and get home. A tornado's coming. Man, we didn't ask him for his opinion. We're just having fun. Who does he think he is hollering at my mother? Well, my mother got the message and she hollered at us and we knew, if something was up. And so we took off running. And I remember looking back and she had my brother Tom on this arm and my sister Janice on this side, and she was running as fast as she could, and I was faster than my two older sisters, so I got to the house first. I opened the door, and just as I opened it, crash, the wind caught it and shattered glass all over everywhere, and eventually we worked our way down into the basement, and sure enough, the tornado came by fairly close. But, I've never really gotten over the rudeness of Mr. Levine. Can you imagine the gall of somebody hollering at my mother? We weren't hurting him. It seems and sounds very ridiculous what I'm saying. But some people will say the same thing about God. We are studying the seven trumpets. The trumpets are warning calls. They were blasts that were given to call the people to get their attention, to let them know that something spiritual was going to happen, or they needed to be ready physically for something was going to happen. Either an enemy was coming, or there was something spiritual that was going to take place. In the book of Revelation, it will be both. The trumpets are the warning blasts of God to help prepare the world to meet Jesus in peace when he returns. And the only reason that God has these trumpets in the Bible is so that you and I will not be drowned in Lake Cadillac or swept away in the field trying to run for shelter, but that he will give us the message in time. And sometimes somebody will even say, well, man, I didn't even want to know the stuff that I've learned now because now I have to act on it. So let me share with you, from now on, in the book of Revelation, after we study these seven trumpets, I'm going to be sharing information with you that is imperative to have to make it safely through the last days. And some of it will be a trumpet call that you've never heard before. But it'll be done in love by God so that you can make it home safely with Him. Is that fair enough? All right. Well, let's open our Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. The seven trumpets are Revelation chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, and through to the end of chapter 11. And the vision of the seven trumpets is the most difficult part of the book of Revelation, and many scholars believe it is the most difficult part of all the Bible. Now, scholars agree on several things. They believe that it is warnings to those who reject salvation. They're warnings to those who reject salvation. But exactly what each aspect of these trumpets means is debatable. Now, I told you earlier that the seven churches follow a particular time period. The seven seals follow the same time period, but God talks in the seals of His true perspective of what the church is going through. The seven trumpets follow the same time period, but instead of looking at the religious world, God shows us things in the political world. And there's lots of symbolism and lots of war and lots of bloodshed and lots of people dying and all kinds of things. And basically, every scholar believes that it's talking about wars. Well, you know, we're so bad here on earth that if you have a 200-year time period, there are so many wars, that's what they fight over. Well, which war is it? And you know, you have grasshoppers coming, and they have long golden hair and teeth and all kinds of things. And so people have come up with helicopters, and they're trying to describe it in all kinds of ways. Let me seal the deal with you tonight. There's no scholars on earth that agree, chapters 8 through 11. So let me share with you what it really means. Was that fair enough? No, you remember that I told you if I couldn't prove something in the Scriptures, I would tell you this is my opinion. Correct? I also told you that when we study the book of Revelation, we want to ask two questions. What did it mean to the people then? What does it mean to us now? Well, I've looked at all those aspects carefully, and what I've concluded is this, that we'll look carefully at the first five verses, and then I'm going to show you the principle of trumpets in the Scriptures. And then you can apply the principle of the trumpets to your lives, because we're not going to be able to figure out which war they're talking about. We wouldn't even all agree on it. In fact, I'd probably have to make up half of what I said, because if you read six commentaries on it, you'll have six varying opinions, but all agree these are warnings from God. Well, let's look at the first five verses anyways, chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. You know, theologians being what they are, and people who read the Bible being what they are, they fuss and fume and fight over what that half an hour means. I will tell you what it means. It means a short period of unspecified length. How's that? Now that should settle the debate. It's a short period of unspecified length. Verse 2, it says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." John does not introduce these angels to us. He just says they stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. Verse 3, "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." So now you have a picture of another angel having a golden censer. This is probably a beautiful apparatus with a chain and the censer. What you do is you put the incense in it and you swing it back and forth, and the beauty of the smell just radiates and effervesces wherever that is swung. And so this angel has it, and it says that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. Now, in the sanctuary service, when the priest got to the altar of incense, he would take blood from the lamb that had been sacrificed, and he would take incense, specially ground incense, made of five different materials, and all working together to make a beautiful, beautiful smell. And he would sprinkle that together with the blood on those hot coals. And the smell of it would fill the holy place and billow up over and fill the most holy place. And that incense was considered to be the prayers of the saints. Many scholars have read this verse here, and they have decided that, well, it's an angel, but it really is describing the ministry of Jesus himself. Remember what Jesus told the disciples on the night that he died? Excuse me, the night before he died, on Thursday night at the Last Supper. He said, "You have not asked anything in my name yet, but when you pray, pray in my name." And he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, what? It'll be given you." This is a powerful name that Jesus has. Jesus carries our prayers, apparently, personally into the presence of God when we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. That's an amazing thing. And whether or not this is Jesus, it makes no difference to us, but it is an interesting picture of how Jesus does work with our prayers in the presence of God. Verse 4. It says, "In the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." Now, this is a very interesting turn of events. John sees this angel that has a censer with hot coals in it, and much incense was given, much incense. But notice what happens in verse 5. "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth." What is missing? What is missing? The incense. And what was the incense? The prayers of the saints. That helps us to understand that the trumpets have sprinkled in them judgments that come from God. That's the coal, it's the fire, without the beauty of the frankincense. It's not the prayers of the believers that are involved in this. This is the activity of God himself working in the affairs of men. In fact, it so closely parallels the seven plagues that many think that the seven seals are actually paralleling the seven plagues. They may. I'm not sure that I subscribe to that because it doesn't work in every detail. But it is fascinating that these trumpets begin to blow and things happen. Verse 6. "So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded." Verse 7. Verse 8. "The second angel sounded." Verse 10. "The third angel sounded." Verse 12. "The fourth angel sounded." And on it goes all the way through chapter 11, where you come to verse 15. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded." So they blow their trumpets. The trumpets were to awaken people to impending danger or to announce an important event. They were to prepare physically or spiritually, depending on the warning message. And that's what I want to study with you tonight. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel, and you'll find it in your seminar Bible on page 837. Ezekiel, page 837. And we're going to Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 9, to get a picture of the trumpets. And so we will understand it through the experience of the people back in the days of Revelation. We'll have the background that they had. And they'll know it's an important section and important to respond to the Holy Spirit. Chapter 33, verse 1. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people. Now, what is the man supposed to do when he sees the sword coming upon the land? What is he supposed to do? Blow the trumpet. And do what? Warn the people. Now, why does God warn us? I'll share with you a catchy little phrase. He warns us to win us. Right? He warns us to win us. Well, let's continue, verse 4. Then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. In other words, the principle is, when the warning is given, if an individual hears that warning but does not prepare, then his own loss is his own loss. He's responsible for that. Judgment will come upon himself and nobody else. He goes on. Verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. What's the purpose of the trumpets? To save our lives. That's exactly right. We continue reading. Verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So if there's a watchman and he has a trumpet and he sees trouble coming, he refuses to blow and many people die, God will require their blood at the hand of the man who didn't blow the trumpet. Verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. Now, if you were a minister and it was your job to preach the Bible, and you read some parts that you knew were going to make some people uncomfortable. However, you knew that it was true. You knew that it was part of the warning of God to prepare people for the last days. If you were a minister, what would you do? Would you blow the trumpet and let the chips fall where they will? Or would you not blow the trumpet and stay friends with the people? What would you do? I hope all of you would blow the trumpet. In fact, I will tell you that in the Scriptures, we are all considered ministers of the Lord. In the Scriptures, we are all priests of God. And in the Scriptures, what we know, we are responsible to act upon in our own lives. But we are also responsible to share it with other people if it would help them. And so, if we get into some pretty tough sledding and you hear some things you've never heard before, I want you to know, everything you hear will be a trumpet warning that God may win you and may preserve you for eternity. Don't turn back. Don't just go back to sleep when the trumpet blows. Get up and prepare for battle, or get up and prepare spiritually, whichever direction the trumpets are giving the counsel for. Amen? All right, let's continue looking at this principle in Scriptures. Let's go to Isaiah 58, and you'll find it on page 714. Isaiah 58 on page 714. Here in Isaiah 58, verse 1, we read, cry aloud, spare not. That means don't hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Wow. Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. What is our responsibility if we see somebody whom God has placed in our sphere of relationships, and they're just making decision after decision that you know is destroying them. Do we have any responsibility to speak to them? Do we? Yes, we do. It must be in love. But I'll tell you, some of the kindest words ever said in love can be rammed down your throat by somebody who doesn't want to hear them. Have you ever had that experience? When I became a Christian, my parents were excited for me because it got me off drugs, got me off alcohol, got me off of a lifestyle that was very destructive. And they were thrilled about that. But I started changing too much. They became uncomfortable around me. Until my brother, you know, I was warning him of his lifestyle because he was doing what I had been doing, and I was trying to encourage him. Man, you need Jesus, you know. And I'll never forget, boy, he got right in my face and screamed, "Who do you think you are, some kind of holy Moses or something? You know, my brother serves the Lord now, loves the Lord, serves Him." It wasn't pleasant for me. Obviously, he didn't take it too well either. But you know, God was able to use that as a seed that grew in his heart until he gave his life to Jesus. We have a responsibility. But we must speak in love. We must speak in kindness. Unfortunately, for many of us, it's much easier to talk to somebody else about their sin than it is to talk to God about our own. You know what I mean? And when I go to God and confess my sins, and I see somebody else involved in sin that I know is destructive, I can't help but be kind and gracious to them, because that's exactly how God has been to me. God never has really held me accountable as He could hold me accountable. He has always been more merciful than He has just in my life. How about you? And I believe that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be the type of people that He is to us. And that's why I've often told groups just like this that the person who cannot forgive somebody is a person who has not received forgiveness in their own heart from God yet. In fact, in the Lord's Prayer, He says, "And forgive us our debts as what? As we forgive our debtors." Now, that's the hardest part of that prayer for me. That means He's telling me I have to love those people that are hard to love. I have to forgive people just as He has forgiven me. But you know what? The closer I get to Jesus, the more sinful I appear to myself, and the less sinful you appear to me. Did you know that? It's just a principle that is tried and true. Well, let's go on in our study tonight. Let's look at another verse about the trumpets. Let's go to Joel chapter 2, verse 1. You'll find it on page 884. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Sentence is written, and in the English it has an exclamation point at the end. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain." Now go down to verses 15 through 17. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, 'Spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?'" You see, the call, the trumpet, blow the trumpet. And in the Hebrew, that's the ram's horn. That's the shofar, just like the one that I blew earlier in the meeting. Blow that. Call a fast. Call a sacred assembly. We need to get together, the Bible says. You know, as as we see trouble coming, we need to get together and pray together and encourage one another and strengthen the hand of each other, that we would be faithful in our walk with the Lord. So the trumpets awakened people to impending danger or announced an important event they had to prepare physically or spiritually for. Did you know that the trumpets were also used as a symbol of war? Let's go to Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. You'll find it on page 135 in your seminar Bible. Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. Numbers 10, verse 9. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Whoa, that's powerful. Blow the trumpet, the alarm, symbol of war and God's deliverance for His people. Let's go back to Jeremiah 4, verse 19. It's mentioned again there. You'll find it on page 730. Jeremiah 4, verse 19. Page 730. It is written here, O my soul, I am pained in my heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. There are other verses that refer to that, but I think you have a general picture. Now I want to show you that the trumpets also announce judgments upon the world. Judgments upon the ones who reject the gospel message. And we find it, interestingly enough, in the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter 5. You'll find it on page 206. Joshua chapter 5. Judgments upon those who reject the gospel. Judgments upon those who reject the Lord. Joshua has just taken over. Moses has died. And Joshua's responsibility is to cross that Jordan River, conquer the first city, which is Jericho, and then go on to Ai, and then go right on all throughout the promised land. And he's to be a great, mighty general. And he's concerned about it, and he's praying over it. And Joshua 5, verse 13, it says, And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes, and behold, a man, notice the capital letter, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, What does my Lord say to his servant? You say, it's Jesus. What does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. So Joshua did so. He wasn't just an angel. Angels didn't allow you to worship him like that. That was Jesus himself. And I just love the picture there. You have Joshua, he's praying, and all of a sudden he looks up and he sees a mighty man of war. And he's not sure, you know, he's not sure at this point. And so he says, Whose side are you on? And Jesus says, I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. Oh, that's powerful. And he did. And he led his people from victory to victory. Brothers and sisters, the message of the book of Revelation is Jesus is not here to take sides. He's here to take over. And he's going to lead us from victory to victory to victory right until the final trumpet blows again. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's go to Joshua 6, chapter 6, verse 1. Interesting how God delivers them from their first major city. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. They heard about these people, and they locked their doors. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days." Just get up in the morning and march around the city once, every day for 6 days. "And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Then it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." Wow, what a plan. What a plan. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord." So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests and blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day that I say to you, shout, then you shall shout." It's interesting that at times God tells his people, "Now you be still and let me do something." So they weren't allowed to talk, not say a word. So 11. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, the 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Verse 14. And the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the 7th day. By the way, how many trumpets are there in the book of Revelation? 7. Let's see what happens. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it was so, when the priest blew the trumpet, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And that's exactly what happened. You can, we just got about 4 more verses and we get the picture. "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. You see, they were in a circle around it. Just go straight, and you'll get the whole city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both men and women, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Wow. Judgment upon the world that rejects God. Another story is told about this. We find it in Judges chapter 7. You'll find it on page 235 in your seminar Bible. Judges chapter 7, a very interesting story. You'll see how these tie into the book of Revelation in just a moment. In Judges 7, beginning with verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Now Gideon is going to deliver the children of God from the Midianites. The Midianites were tyrants. They were coming in and stealing all the harvest, and just they were a mess and a nuisance and dangerous, and God is going to deliver the people, and he's using Gideon to do it. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" You know, sometimes I wonder if the reason that Jesus has delayed his coming is there's too many of us who think if it happens now, it will be because of our good works. I think God is trying to help us to understand that when this thing wraps up, it's going to be because of him. We have the privilege of participating. But my Bible tells me that if no Christian on earth would testify of Jesus, he could raise up stones to do that for him. It's just a privilege we have to be involved with it. Well, let's continue reading verse 3. "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." Whoa! Started out with 32,000. All you have to do is say, "Well, if you're afraid, go ahead and you can go home." 22,000 of them left. Now you're left with 10,000. Verse 4. "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." Now that just seems so strange. I have two yellow Labrador retrievers, and they love to drink while they swim. They swim around, and they just lap up that water while they're drinking. They just love water. Throw something under the water, they'll go under the water trying to find it, to get it. They just love the water. And it says to lap like a dog. Well, there's one group that's going to get down on their knees, and they're going to just take in that water. Well, that's a group that's just enjoying that water so much, and they're just hanging out in the water. The other group, what it literally means is as they run through the stream or the river, whatever it was that they came to, they took a handful of water and put it to their mouth and just let it roll down their throat as they went through. They may have grabbed a couple of handfuls, but they're in earnest to get this over with and serve God. And those 300 men become the army of Gideon. Verse 6, "And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.' So the people took provisions and their trumpets." What did they take? Their trumpets in their hands. "And he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. And it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened.'" And they go down there and they hear about a dream, and so he's all excited because they believe that it's a dream about them that they're going to deliver the people. So let's go to verse 15. "And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.' Then he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, 'Look at me.'
and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do just as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the children of men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpet in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword, and the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And what a battle ensued. And what a tremendous victory for the Lord. You see, the trumpets also represent the judgments of God upon those who reject the gospel, upon those who will actually even turn against those who are living by the gospel. The Lord is soon going to take over. I'd like to show that to you in Revelation 19, verse 11. The Lord is soon. Take over. Revelation 19, verse 11, a picture of Jesus coming at his second coming. We read, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does what? He judges and makes war. Judgment. And war. Is there any association with a trumpet and the second coming of Jesus anywhere in the Scriptures? I believe there is. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, page 1137. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul is explaining the very picture we just saw of Jesus on that white horse. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's the biblical way of describing death. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with what? The voice of an archangel and with what? With the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Oh, these trumpets. The trumpet call of God is to call us to righteousness. The trumpet call of God is also a call of deliverance. And it won't be long. It won't be long. And Jesus, we started to describe it the other night, Jesus is going to take off his priestly garments. He's going to put on his kingly garments. He's going to have a crown. And the Bible says it will have many crowns. He'll have on royal clothes. He'll have a sash that says, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And I can just picture him walking out of that beautiful temple in heaven. And he says to Gabriel, "Are all the preparations made?" "Yes, Lord, they're all made." The banquet table is set. It's all set. They've been cooking for a long time. The stand's all set up for when the people gather and we can all be together. It's all ready, Lord. Well, do the angels know their song? Oh, Lord, they've been practicing for over 2,000 years. They know their song. And then Jesus is going to say, "Gabriel, do they know the grave sites of my loved ones? Lord, they marked them at their burial. They know where they are." And then Jesus is going to say, "Gabriel, blow your trumpet." And Gabriel's going to say, "How loud?" Jesus will say, "Louder than seven peals of thunder." And Gabriel will blow his trumpet. And it'll roll down through the eternity, the space between heaven and earth. And when the sound of it hits earth, it'll rock us. And those of us who are alive will wonder, could it be? Could it be? And then Jesus will gather the angels together, and his Father will be there, and Gabriel, and everybody, they'll be coming down in this grand, glorious display. You know, Jesus himself, picture him, brighter than 1,000 noonday suns, all the angels in their glory. One angel shows up on resurrection morning and 100 Roman soldiers fall as if dead. There are going to be millions of those angels. What will it be like? And on the way down, they'll be singing and excited, and they'll hit a note so beautiful and so wonderful and so beautiful that it'll just cause you to have shivers inside. And as they come closer, Jesus will say, "Gabriel, blow your trumpet." And this time, because of proximity, islands will fall into the sea. Mountains will be leveled. And we will hear it and we will know. And then Jesus himself will cry out with a loud voice, "Awake, awake ye that lie in the dust of the earth. Come forth unto eternal life. Come forth to the place I prepared for you." And we're going to see angels go and help Mom, Dad, Grandpa, Grandma, brothers, sisters. They're going to come out of that grave. They'll be caught up to God in heaven. So shall we be caught up, and so shall we ever be with God forever. Amen. Oh, man. I can almost hear that trumpet. How about you? Jesus went to Calvary and died for us. Jesus went to heaven to apply his sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus is there ministering on our behalf, even carries our prayers into his Father's presence. He's building a home for us, a special place unique to our personality. Jesus will soon return. His word is a word of hope. His word is a word of peace and life. But it's clear. It's very clear. We have the free choice to say yes or no to him. And he will honor that choice. But who could say no to such a loving God? Who would want to say no to such a beautiful experience of being in heaven for eternity? Do you know how long eternity is? Picture a solid stainless steel ball the size of this planet, 25,000 miles around. Every 10,000 years, a hummingbird comes and sharpens his beak on that stainless steel ball. Goes away. 10,000 years come by again. He scratches his beak on that stainless steel ball. When that hummingbird has worn that ball down to the size of a BB, that'll be a day in eternity. Who could say no? And who wants to say yes? Tonight, I'm asking if there's anyone here who'd just like to say, "Jesus, count me in. When the trumpet blows,
I want it to be the trumpet call of deliverance for me, not of judgment. If you would like to say that to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you're at. Father, as we stand here this evening, we rejoice in salvation that comes to us through Jesus. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will now fill us all. As we studied the other evening, we let Jesus into our heart. You fill us with your Spirit. And you give us your love and joy and peace, hope and strength and courage. Help us, Lord, to walk with you wherever you will lead us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.